that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
And we're going to start off with what if questions. I know the Bible says in Timothy that we should not concern ourselves with foolish or questions that we can't find no answers about. But we're going to look at something a little different tonight than I don't think I've ever heard this preached before. So please hold your rocks in case it doesn't agree with your theology. But we're going to start with what if questions. We're going to go to John 15 if you would like to follow along. And this is not our foundation scripture. We'll get to that in a minute. It will be in the book of Acts when we get there. But John 15, starting with verse 6. Is everybody there?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're going to do verse 6, 7, 10, 18, and 19, and 22, and 24. Okay. And I'm doing this out of the King James, so yours may be worded just a little tad different. What if a man abides not in me? He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What if you abide in me and my words abide in you? What's going to happen? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
Amen.
Verse 10. What if you keep my commandments? You shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 18. What if the world hates you? You know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. What if you were of the world? The world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Verse 22, what if I had not come and spoken unto them? He's talking about the world. They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 24, what if I had not done among them the works which none other man did? They had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Our text would be taken from Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3, I believe. No, it's not verse 3. Okay. I know I got this written down somewhere in my notes, but it is. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is where Jesus told them that they needed to wait. To go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, it's verse 4. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What the Lord showed me, or I talked to the pastor about a month ago and said, you know, we need to do a study on the book of Acts. Just go through it. Just study it thoroughly. And so he came up to me 3 weeks ago and said, why don't you do the first one on the book of Acts? I went, okay, great. I said, great. So I started praying about it, and the Lord gave me the title. Romans, the title is, What Happens When You Take the Holy Spirit Out of the Book of Acts? Mm-hmm. I went, hey, great title, yeah. And then I started studying it, and I said, oh my goodness, Lord, this is bigger than I thought it was going to be.
Amen.
Because I see so many different avenues that you can go. With the Holy Spirit, you can talk about the power. You can talk about the gifts. But it's all of that. It's all of that. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And what the Lord showed me was, without power of the Holy Spirit, and I got scripture for this, so don't throw stones yet. Without power of the Holy Spirit, soon the story of the resurrection of Jesus would become like a fable. And an example of that would be what happened on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went and preached to the intellectual, to the ones who had all these superstitions, had all these false gods, and they worshiped the unknown God. And he tried to show them who the unknown God was. But their intellect could not receive. But there was a few in verse 34 that was saved, that did come and did cling to Paul and heard more of what had to be said about the kingdom of God. That to me is one example. Another example would be about the resurrection. Would be in Matthew 27. The camera getting to me or what exactly? I'm in the wrong chapter. That's what got to me. Okay. And this is right after the crucifixion. Well, actually, this is right after Jesus had died. And the graves were opened and many bodies, verse 52. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You know, after that, you never hear nothing more about that. If that was such a spectacular thing, which to me, I would think, my goodness, that would be spectacular. People come up out of the grave, holy men and women of God, and they come up out of the grave and they testify, and then you hear nothing more about it. And I said, Lord, I got to have another witness. And so he said, well, turn to Luke 17. And so I did, and it's one of my favorite passages. Some people call this a parable, but I really don't think it was a parable. I'm sorry, it's Luke 16. My notes, I had it written down wrong. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Let's stop right there. Never in the parable did Jesus mention names. In this parable, he mentioned a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man was given no name because, as it says in the Psalms, that the wicked, their names are forgotten. But he does mention Moses and mentions Abraham in this. So I do not believe this is a parable. I believe this was a vision that Jesus had, that Jesus saw this event. And I'm sure many of you know the story, but if you skip on down to verse 28, For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I said, yes, Lord, I see that. I see that scripture. And that's a witness to me. The resurrection of Jesus is the most precious thing for every Christian, because they know we received life through what he went through. We received total forgiveness of our sins. But the power has got to be there. The book of Acts, what happened on the day of Pentecost, it's also very important. Those men that were with them for 3 years, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, it says that he was seen by 500 men before he rose again. And then after he rose again, what happened? 380 of them, what happened to them? The cares of life got hold of them. They had families to go take care of. And I'm not speaking against that family. It's very important to God and to me. That's very important too. There was only 120 that was waiting. But even then, after he appeared to them before the day of Pentecost, he appeared several times. And what happened? Peter gets up one day and says, I'm going fishing. I got it. I know the fish are biting. I'm going. He heads out the door, and Peter and James, and I think Andrew, said, we're going with you. Because I think the majority of them were fishermen by trade. And I see this as an example. They were thinking of going back to what they were before. That they didn't know what to go, what was going to happen next, what was going to happen to them. And then Jesus lovingly took Peter and spoke to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's heart just melted, became a changed man, but he wasn't completely changed at that moment. In the book of John, at the very end of it, it talks about where Jesus said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And he breathed on them. But even then, I do not believe that they were entirely changed men at that point. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost came that these men were changed. Their lives were changed. Look at what happened to them. John, who stood at the cross, he was not martyred. And they tried to kill him. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, they tried to kill him several times. He could not die until the time he was to be ordained to die. And Jesus even said that about him at the end of John. The most important thing for us is to remember, if you take the book of Acts, if you take the Holy Spirit out of the book of Acts, if you take the Holy Spirit out of your lives, or you forget about him, start to grieve him, start to get further away from him, what's going to happen when he needs to call upon you? You're probably not going to know his voice. You're not going to probably understand what he's trying to say to you. It's so very important not to grieve him, to stay sensitive to him. And this is completely away from all my notes, I'll have you know. But I believe the Lord led me this way for a reason. I want to mention that in John 14, we're not too far from there, verses 15 through 21, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That word regeneration, I looked up the definition in the Webster's 1828 edition. Regeneration, new birth by the grace of God, that change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and his law are subdued, and a principle of supreme love to God and his law, or holy affections, are implanted in the heart. And I also looked up the word renew. I should have it ready. Oh, you changed it on me. Just take a minute to pull up. Renew. In theology, to make new, to renovate, to transform, to change from natural enmity to the love of God and his law, to implant holy affections in the heart, to regenerate. And one scripture that they give is, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's also Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you take the Holy Spirit out of the book of Acts, there would be so much scripture that you would have to tear out of the New Testament. I mean, so many different scriptures. I was just looking at all the many ones. And I would like to go to Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. That tells me right there that if the Spirit's not involved, the resurrection would never happen. Amen. That tells me the rapture would never happen. That tells me we would not get new bodies. Which I'm looking forward to my new body. Whoa, I can't wait. No, it's not going to be muscular and all that. I don't care about that. God knows what I want. I'd like to read to you a quote. The chief danger that confronts the coming century would be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Now that sounds like something that would fit in this century, right? That was written in the 1800s. Yeah. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, yep, said that. He saw it. He saw that it was coming to that inside the church. And he was cried out. That prophecy right there cries out to me that we have to be on our guard. We can't let the Holy Spirit lead this generation.
Yeah.
That he's so very important. I know it's not just the power, the consecration, the dedication, all that's so very important, the works that we need to be doing, but also to be led by him. That is what's so very important. I missed him just the other day. He told me, get over into the right-hand lane. And I said, and I didn't realize that he was telling me this. I thought it was my mind. I said, No, I'm staying here. We're moving good. Oh, we're moving great. It was not even 2 minutes later. I was repenting because my lane had went to dead stop and I could not get over. I said, Holy Spirit, I know now that was you. Forgive me. That I missed you. I missed you on that. Wow. The Lord just showed me too. If they do not believe in the resurrection, imagine what's going to happen at the rapture. Mm. They're not going to believe that. They're not going to believe that's God come take his children. They're going to probably believe a UFO came and took us all away. And they're probably going to show Close Encounters of the Third Kind on all stations to prove it, or try to prove it. I got one more quotation, and this is A.W. Tozer. Sometimes we are too apologetic with our apologetics. It does not rest upon us to determine whether the Bible is true or not. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension to the right hand of God and the coming of the Holy Ghost forever takes apologetics out of the hands of men and puts it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We know the Bible is true not by long, painful reasoning, but by a flash of inspiration from the throne and from the Holy Ghost that brings that flash. The big problem is not whether the Bible is true. The big problem is whether it is true in you. It is not whether the Bible is true, but it is whether these things are true in you and me.
Amen.
You know, I read so much Psalms and even throughout the New Testament and in the other books in the Old Testament, how often he says, trust me.
Amen.
Put your trust in me.
Amen.
Lean not into your own understanding. Quit trying to figure it out. Just trust me. If I said it, believe it.
Amen.
Take it at my word value. It says God, let every man be a liar.
Yes,
amen. God is not. Amen. God is not a liar. What he said 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, it's as fresh today as it was back then.
Amen.
And we are of our father Abraham. That we have the blessing that was on Abraham, as it talks about in Galatians, is on us. We have that blessing.
Amen.
And we have the greatest gift of all, his Son in our hearts. And we have a compass. That compass is the Holy Spirit.
Holy. Amen.
Let the Holy Spirit guide us.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Thank you.